who come to Bedford for the Night are very vulnerable. But you know, sometimes we look down on those sorts of people, and we feel strong, and we feel we've made something of our lives, and we feel successful. But as I was staying up through the night, I was thinking, you know, all of us are vulnerable. Because if you just take a very few things away from our lives, we can go down so easily. If you just take away our support network, if you just take away our job or our income, if you just take away our family, things can just go completely wrong and we can spiral down and then we're vulnerable. You know, I've heard it said that everyone is just three paychecks away from homelessness. We're all vulnerable. And Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, is a story of vulnerability. The Gibeonites were vulnerable, but the Lord rescued them. And we see their vulnerability in verse 6. Then the five kings of the Amorites joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. So you've got these five kings allied together. They're alarmed that this important, strategic, strong city full of fighters has made a treaty with Israel. So they ally together against Gibeon. They know that they must capture it to overcome Israel. They know Israel is on the rampage and they'd be in trouble if this joining of forces works. So they attack. They take the initiative. And these five kings are lined up with their armies, these five armies against Gibeon. So what do? They cry out to Israel, verse 6. Then the Gibeonites sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." And this time, Joshua does the right thing as he sharpens his sword, as it were, and prepares for battle. He does the right thing. He prays. He asks God for help. Not like last time, if you remember, when he was taken in by the ruse and he just used his own senses and his own strength. He didn't ask God. This time he prays. And then he demonstrates he is a man of integrity. He upholds the treaty. He's made a promise to the Gibeonites, and he doesn't break it despite the inconvenience, despite the danger. And he plans. He comes up with this strategy of speed and surprise. He marches through the night and attacks unexpectedly. And as he does this, God comes to him and reassures him that he has already given him the victory. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Now, actually, this verse is fascinating. I think this is the kind of central verse of the whole passage, because it's full of victory. God says, "I've given you the victory already," but it's also full of grace. Remember grace, God's love to the undeserving? Because God could have said to Joshua, "It's your mistake, you sort it out. You made the treaty, you didn't consult me, it's your problem, not mine." And he could have said to the Gibeonites, "You're pagans, you're my enemy. You tricked my people, you deceived them. I'm not fighting for you, I'm not protecting you from these five armies." But he didn't do that. Instead, God shows them grace. He shows them undeserving love and kindness in two ways. First of all, to Joshua, he shows his grace by redeeming Joshua's mistake. You see, it was a mistake that Joshua had made in the past. He'd just gone ahead, sorted everything out himself without consulting God. But God used that mistake for good. It's incredible, really, if you think about it. You see, Joshua now didn't have to spend a long time and lots of resources fighting these five kings in five different areas. They're all one. He could just do the whole job in one with the aid of an extended day, yes, but he could do it all in one. And that is so encouraging. Because of God's grace, he can even use our mistakes for good. One Bible teacher puts it like this: our mistakes embarrass us, but we need to remember that no mistake is final for the dedicated Christian. God can even use our blunders to accomplish his purposes. Isn't that incredible? Our mistakes needn't define us. In his power, as Christians, God can come to us, and even the things that we do that bring disgrace on him, that hurt our fellow brothers and sisters, that mess things up, even them, he can turn around and use for his glory. That is encouraging, isn't it? And he did that to Joshua. He used that mistake. But also, God shows grace to the Gibeonites, secondly, by rescuing them. Now, just think about who the Gibeonites were. They were God's enemies. They were part of this whole area of Canaan that was lined up to be devoted to destruction. They were pagans. They did despicable things. That's why they were going to be destroyed. They were huge sinners. And we'll think about that more next week, why God had decided that he was going to destroy all these different people groups. They were sinful. They worshipped idols. They had tricked and deceived God's people. And yet, he sees their vulnerability and he heeds their cry. They say, "Help us." And God does, by helping Joshua to come to their aid. And what a rescue it was. The narrator makes it super crystal clear in these verses that it was God who rescued the Gibeonites. You can't miss it. Let's look at it. "So I have given them," God says, "into your hand." The Lord threw them into confusion. The Lord hurled hailstones down on them. And then the point is made, more died from hail as were killed by the sword of the Israelites. And then the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. And then the sun stood still, the moon stopped. I mean, who did that? Well, it wasn't Joshua, was it? It was the Lord. And then the Lord was fighting for Israel. This is emphasized so much by the narrator. He wants us to get this. And who's God doing it for? The Gibeonites, his enemies, the enemy of his people. The Lord is throwing his weight behind Joshua for the sake of people who utterly don't deserve it. What they do deserve is destruction. And he does this. He fights for Israel and for the Gibeonites in a spectacular and a miraculous and a hyper-powerful way. First of all, we see God's grace in divine intervention involving the human brain. The Lord threw the five armies that were surrounding the Gibeonites into confusion to enable them to defeat Israel. It's like in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, in the last battle, you've got this scenario that's playing behind me on the screen. The witch is stronger. Her army of evil is winning. But as soon as Aslan comes, the enemy is thrown into confusion. They're weakened, and the Narnians quickly win the battle. And that's what happens here. The Lord comes. The enemies are thrown into confusion. They're not able to defeat these five armies on their own, but the Lord is. So he intervenes in the human mind. He confuses all the armies, and then they overcome. That's the first divine intervention. The second miraculous divine intervention involves nature. Hail from heaven. This is God's ammunition. God is machine gunning them with ice. He's mowing them down with hail bullets. He's intervening. He's harnessing nature that he created and using it to fight for the Gibeonites. You can see in this video the size of these hailstones, and I'm sure that's what it was like. But if you think about it, you know, there's all these people, there's all these fighters. It was the Gibeonite. It was the armies of the five kings that got hit, not the Gibeonites, not the Israelites. God was aiming precisely. This is the warrior savior fighting for those he loves. And then there's the third divine intervention, also involving nature. The Lord hits the cosmic pause button, enabling more daylight for them to finish the job. He stops the world rotating. I'm told that planet Earth weighs 6,000 trillion metric tons and that it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. And God stops it. Imagine if we tried to stop the Earth from spinning. It's like a mouse stepping out onto the motorway and trying to stop a juggernaut from moving. But God does it because he has the power. It's no problem for God. He's fighting, he's intervening miraculously for his people. So how is this all relevant to us then? We've got these things that are going on. We've seen the story. We've seen how God fights for his people, shows grace in fighting, protecting even his enemies. But how is that relevant to us? Well, we are like the Gibeonites in this story because we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable. We're totally vulnerable to death and to punishment. There are enemies that we can't defeat. They're too much for us. We'll all die, and then we all will be punished because we've all sinned. So we're vulnerable. As Christians, those of us here who are Christians, we're still vulnerable once we've become Christians, not to death or punishment, but we're vulnerable to the world, the flesh and the devil. We're vulnerable from attack. We're vulnerable from Satan trying to take us down, and we're vulnerable to drifting away from the faith and to abandoning Jesus and so on. As a church, we're vulnerable from drifting away from our moorings and from going into heresy and stuff like that. But the Lord helps us. He fights for us just like he fought for the Gibeonites. I like this picture because in the background, everyone's just going on about their daily lives, aren't they? But death looms in the foreground. And that's like it is for us. We go about our daily lives, do our stuff, go to work, go to the shops and so on. But our enemy, death, is always there. We're so vulnerable to him. So let's first of all think about how the Lord helps us and fights for us in terms of overcoming death and punishment. It's really striking how many parallels there are between Joshua chapter 10 verses 1 to 15 and the cross and the resurrection. So first of all, the enemies are thrown into confusion in Joshua. Satan was thrown into confusion at the cross. Can you imagine it? Yes, I've beaten God. I've taken down the Son of God. And then he rises again. Thrown into confusion. There's a miracle involved in nature. Sun stops in Joshua. But there's darkness at midday at the cross. Another miracle involving nature. Another miracle involving nature, God hurls hail at his enemies. There's an earthquake at the cross. This thing is so big that even nature itself is somehow involved. Joshua means the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. Jesus means the same. The narrator says there's never been a day like it before or since, and there hasn't, has there? The sun stopped or the earth stops rotating. There's never been a day like the resurrection when power like that is unleashed and death itself is conquered. The Gibeonites cry out to God, come quickly and save us. And the thief on the cross also cries out to God, to Jesus, remember me. And he does. He saves because of his grace. And the narrator exclaims, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And the centurion at the cross says, surely this man was the Son of God. You see, Joshua 10 points us to the cross. It's so clear, isn't it? It points us to the cross and to the resurrection. And it's emphatically telling us that God has taken out our enemies, especially the enemy of death and the enemy of hell, being punished for our sins by being sent to hell. God's totally nuked them, totally overcome them. And that's what I want to emphasize to us today. We have these enemies, but Jesus comes and defeats them for us. You know, Jesus fought for us on the cross. I asked Callum to sing that hymn from The Squalor of a Borrowed Stable because of that line. He fights for breath, he fights for me. That's what he was doing on the cross, fighting for us, fighting to overcome death and absorbing the anger of God and fighting in that way. And so those of us who've repented and trusted in Jesus, we don't have to fear the enemy of death. We don't have to fear punishment in our churches. As we know, we've had two deaths, but both men who died didn't have to fear. Yes, they died, but their souls have gone to heaven and their bodies will be resurrected to glory. And they didn't have to fear punishment, and we don't have to fear that they've been punished now because they put their faith in Jesus. And they're experiencing eternal life now. So I want to ask you, Are you vulnerable to death and to punishment? Because if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you still are. That's what you need to do. Those funerals were amazing times because, yes, we mourned, but they were glorious occasions because we reminded ourselves that death and punishment have been overcome. Those of us who are Christians, we're not vulnerable anymore. Death can't hold us, death can't defeat us, because we're in Christ. Just as the grave couldn't hold him, one day our bodies will be resurrected to glory. And because he took our punishment, we don't have to fear punishment. So make sure you've repented and trusted in Jesus, and then you've got nothing to fear. But let's think about how God fights for us individually, because as soon as you become a Christian, it's like you enter the battle arena. Yes, you don't have to fear punishment. Yes, you don't have to fear death. But Satan is alerted and Satan will attack. And there will be other things that will battle against us and strive against us, try and draw us away from God. We fight against the world, don't we, around us, the flesh within us, the devil over us. But we have this reassurance from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not like a kid who starts building some Lego and then just leaves it unfinished halfway through and it never gets done, the pieces all get lost. No, God has started a project in you. God has come to you and rescued you, and he's going to continue with you, and he's going to continue to build you up in the faith and protect you and bring you safely through your life, through death and into heaven. God is not like a builder who starts your extension but then halfway through goes bankrupt and it's just left unfinished, unpaid for. No, it's been done. He started a work and he will complete it. That job of getting us to heaven, making us more like Jesus. So be confident. Be confident if you're a Christian. Think about the Israelite soldiers. They must have been so confident going into that battle, mustn't they, when they realized that the Lord was fighting for them. Seeing those hailstones come down and taking out the five armies, realizing the sun had stopped and so on. They must have been full of confidence. Just imagine for a second that you had to fight this guy. Okay, you had to get into the boxing ring with this guy. But then you heard that Tyson Fury would be fighting for you instead. That would fill you with confidence, wouldn't it? Because his victory would be counted as yours. And that's like us. We sort of get into the ring with Satan, where the world opposes us and the flesh militates against everything that Jesus stands for. And yet, he fights for us. He climbs into the ring on our behalf. And he takes out our enemies with his amazing heavyweight blows. He helps us to forgive people. He helps us to fight sin. He helps us to beat our enemies and overcome our fears. He carries us when we're struggling. Amen. Remember these confident power verses. First of all, from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That verse pulls back reality a little bit, doesn't it? And allows us to peer beyond into the spiritual realm. And we see that Satan has desired to sift Simon Peter and the other disciples. He wants to have him. But Jesus reassures him, I've prayed for you. I'm not going to let your faith fail. Yeah, he came crashing down, didn't he? But Jesus picked him up again. And he did strengthen his brothers. And actually, Peter has continued to strengthen millions of his brothers and sisters by what we read in the Gospels and by Peter's letters in the New Testament. If you're feeling that Satan is against you now, if you're feeling that you're being dragged away from your faith, you're being dragged down, remember this verse. Jesus prays for you. Jesus is going to make sure your faith won't fail. Jesus is going to strengthen you so that you can strengthen other people. Remember that verse. Or how about this verse? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or this verse, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Or Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Those verses remind us that God is fighting for us. Let that fill you with confidence. Whatever you're facing right now, illness, something that's given you a lot of fear or worry, the future, finding a job, relationship problems, managing to forgive people, whatever it is, let these verses, let this thought of God fighting for you give you confidence, because he'll help you to overcome. God fights for us. But also God fights for his church. Not just fights for us individually, God fights for his whole church, universally, all over the world. From the smallest, tiniest church in Iceland to the largest mega church in South Korea, God is fighting for his people around the world. That's so encouraging for us, isn't it, as one of God's local churches, one of millions around the world. He's fighting for us. We're striving to grow, aren't we? We're striving to go God's way and spread the good news and do good and love our neighbours and enemies and so on. And as we're striving for that, God's behind us and helping us do that. So don't worry about the future of Argyle Community Church. Don't worry about the future of the church in the UK or the worldwide church. Even if things look bleak, even if five governments join together and try to fight against us, the Lord is fighting for us. So let me ask you these questions. Who's stronger, God or communism? Who's stronger, God or hostile religion? Who's stronger, God or atheism? What's stronger, God or secularism? Is God or materialism stronger? Is God or Satan stronger? The answer to all those questions is God is stronger. God will overcome because God fights for his church. Let's take this in. And let it give us confidence for the future that we're his and he'll help us. Amen.